Well, it's good to see all of you here tonight, and it's nice to sing some Christmas music for a change, get into that season of the year. As we were driving the last couple of days, we saw lots of decorations already up, and we'll see more and more of that, and it's a wonderful time of year. Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Titus as we continue our study of this little book at the end of the New Testament. So if you have your Bibles open there, let's ask God's blessing on our study. Father, we thank you again for another opportunity to look into your word together. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for these who love it, who are gathered here tonight, and we pray that you will guide and direct our thinking, help us to concentrate and focus our thinking on your word, and that you will show us things from your word that will, as we apply them to our lives, strengthen us and help us to please you in the way we live. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. From time to time, we hear about a church in which the pastor is a dictator, giving orders about people's lives or about day-to-day decisions of the church, and the people can either take it or leave it with no recourse. On the other hand, sometimes we hear about a church that has a long history of sound doctrine and things have gone well, whether the pastor has been a benevolent dictator or what, but for years things go along well, and then a new pastor comes in and takes the church down a completely different path, and there's a church split, and sometimes churches have even just folded up in a situation like that. And there are other kinds of problems that can develop within churches for which there seems to be no solution. But the saddest part of all that is that God has given us in his word very clear provision to prevent and avoid all of those kinds of problems. If we understand what the scripture tells us about the way the church is designed to be led, it would not be necessary for those kinds of things to happen. And that provision is spelled out most clearly in the passage to which we come now in our study of the book of Titus, and it's amplified in other places. In our first study of this pastoral epistle last week, we saw some facts about the writer of the letter and the recipient of the letter. If you picked up an outline on the way in, you see that those are the first two sections of the chapter. And so in this study, we want to at least begin looking at the reason that Paul wrote this letter to Titus. And we find that reason in verses, or those reasons, in verses 5 through 16. Let me remind you that these three letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, are what we call the pastoral epistles because they were written for the express purpose of telling these young pastors what the church should consist of and how it should be organized and those kinds of things. But it's important for all of us, not just pastors, to know these things so that we can be on the same page with each other and so that we can understand how things are supposed to be done. And that's the reason that we're looking at this book, even though it is a pastoral epistle, it really is something that benefits all of us as members of the church as well. And the reason for the letter, or the reasons for the letter, are given in verses 5 through 16. In verse 5, we find a summary of the responsibility that Titus had. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." The island of Crete was an area that was well developed, even though it was in the Mediterranean and it was offshore, but it was a large island and a lot of commerce and traffic there. As many historians think, that as many as 100 towns, not cities in the sense that we would think of them today, but at least probably 100 towns on that island of Crete. And as you can see, there are two responsibilities summarized for Titus here. First of all, to set in order things that are lacking. Actually, that is the second of the responsibilities as he goes into some details about what those things are. And as we move through the book, and particularly through this first chapter, we'll see what those things that were lacking were. The second thing in verse 5 is to appoint elders in every city, elders in all of the churches that were there on the island of Crete. Then Paul goes on to reverse the order of things by writing about that second responsibility first, the appointment of elders, and he launches into that in verses 6 through 9. Before we look at those instructions, though, I want us to look at some background information about elders that are brought out in various scriptures in the New Testament. This is not a new concept to those of us who are gathered here tonight, but it's good for us to review this whole concept of the elders of the church and the shared plural leadership that the New Testament spells out for the New Testament church. And hopefully for others who may hear this message on tape or this study of the book on tape, it's good to get these things in our minds before we begin to look at the details that the scripture gives us about elders. And so the first thing that I want us to think about is some distinctions about elders. And the first distinction is as to their name. And the reason it's important for us to get this distinction made in our thinking is that there are two different Greek words that are used in various passages describing these men. The first is the Greek word episkopos, and the Greek word episkopos means an overseer. And the reason it's important for us to understand this is that at least in the King James Version, as far as I know, the newer translations have corrected this, but in the King James Version, the word episkopos is translated bishop in some places. And because of that, the Roman Catholic Church and the Methodist Church have developed that as an office in the church, separate from the elder, and as a part of the hierarchy of the leadership of the church. So that's one of the words that's translated with the word elder on some occasions, and in the King James Version, at least, with the word bishop in some other places. But it means an overseer. The other word that's translated with our English word elder is the Greek word presbyteros. And that's a word that itself has two different meanings in the New Testament. First of all, it is the Greek word just for an older person in general. We talk about elderly people. Some of us are elderly people. And that's the sense in which the word elder is used sometimes in the New Testament, the word presbyteros. Paul talks to Timothy about the older men, and he uses the term presbyteros, which in that context does not limit that to the elders of the church. He's talking about older men, elderly men in general. And so that's one of the meanings of this word presbyteros, an older man. But also, and the primary meaning of it is a term of rank or a position of leadership. In fact, in the Sanhedrin, which was the worship center of the Jewish faith, you remember when Jesus was in his ministry and Paul, often they would go to the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin developed during the 400 silent years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, when Israel was under the domination of Rome, and even though they had the temple, they were very hampered in the way, the degree to which they could use it, and in that secular age, to a great extent, the temple had become a secular thing, and so the faithful Jews had developed a practice of worshiping in the synagogue. And there were still some Jewish religious activities that took place in the temple, but the synagogue became more of what we would think of as our local church, our local assembly. And one of the features of the synagogue was that there were elders of the synagogue. In fact, the whole idea of elders as leaders of the Jews goes back to the Old Testament, where Moses first organized, at God's direction, the people, at the suggestion of his father-in-law, organized the people into groups and ranks of descending order so that he would have help in administering Israel in the Old Testament. And so the idea of elders, of leaders in Israel, even goes back that far. But this word presbyteros was used for the leaders of the Sanhedrin, that place of worship for the Jews in New Testament times. And then Paul just takes that term and applies it to the local church as the church, the body of Christ, began to develop after the crucifixion of Christ. And it, so it was a term that the Jews, the Jewish believers, were already familiar with. It was a concept that they were already familiar with. And the Holy Spirit just guided Paul to use that same word, probably, since they were already so familiar with it. We're not going to take the time to do this tonight, but if we were to look at 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, and Acts 20, 17, and also Acts 20, 28, we'd find that these two words are used interchangeably. Both of these words, presbyteros and episkopos, in 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, and Acts 20, 17 and 20, 28, are used to, both of these words are used to describe elders. In fact, they're both translated with the word elders. If we were to compare and contrast those verses of Scripture, and the major reason I mention that is that that shows that the bishop is not a separate office. When we come, if you come across the word bishop in the King James, if you use the King James, when you come across the word bishop, it's actually just another word for the elder of the church. And as I said, to my knowledge, that word bishop doesn't appear in any of the newer translations, and I'm sure it's for that reason, that it's just an interchangeable word describing the elder. So that's one distinction about their name, where the name comes from, why it came to be used, probably why the Holy Spirit chose to inspire the Apostle Paul to use that term. But another distinction about elders is as to their necessity, and that's really dealt with here in Titus 1:5, where Paul says, I left you for this reason in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city, as I commanded you. We'll see that there were some other things that were lacking. There was a lot of false teaching going on, and Titus is told how to deal with that. But apparently, in the context, among the things that were lacking was that there were no elders appointed in the churches in Crete. The churches had been established, but there were no elders actually in place in those churches. And so Titus was given that responsibility. We're going to talk about the duties of elders and why we need to have elders in churches in just a minute. But at this point, the bottom line is that there is something lacking in a church if it does not have elders in place. Technically speaking, they might not even need to be called elders. But there needs to be, in any local church, a group of men who are responsible to God for the way that church operates. Another distinction is as to their number. And you've already picked up, and you know from your involvement in this church, that I've been speaking in terms of elders, plural, in the church, singular. And I want us to think about that, the reason for that, for a few minutes. One of the reasons that I believe and teach that elders, that there are to be elders, plural, in the church, is that the word presbyteros is almost always in the plural in the New Testament, except in 1 Peter 5:1, the only place that it's given as a singular, Peter refers to himself, and he refers to himself as he admonishes the elders. He says, who also am an elder. And that's the only place that the word elder appears in the singular when he was referring to himself. Then in 1 Timothy 3:1 and 2, it's in the singular. And in Titus, in verse 6, which we'll come to in a minute, the references, though, in those verses are to the qualifications of an individual elder. And, of course, that would make sense that it would be referred to in the singular there. But when the leadership of the church is described using that word, it's always in the plural. For example, in Acts 11, verse 30, there was a decision being made to send a gift to the believers who were affected by the famine in Jerusalem that Paul was collecting an offering for. And Acts 11:30 says, this they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul, the elders, plural, to the church in Jerusalem. And that's an example of how it's used in that way. Acts 14:23, It says when they had, speaking of Paul wrapping up his first missionary journey, it says when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And notice the wording there carefully. When they had appointed elders, plural, in every church, singular. Not appointed elders in every city, but elders in every church. Plural, elders, singular, church. There are some other places like that in the New Testament, but I've just pulled out these as examples. In Acts 15:22, there is another reference to that, and I don't know if I included these references in the outlines or not, but let me give you these references in case I didn't put them in the outline. Acts 15:22, it says, it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. There was a controversy about the keeping of the Old Testament law, and they had a church council in Acts 15, and the elders and the apostles made a decision about that controversy, and so they sent it to the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So again, the plural, elders, church, singular. Another reference is Acts 20:17. Well, Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, and he stopped the island of Miletus and called the elders from the church at Ephesus out to meet him there. And it refers to, in Acts 20:17, the elders of the church at Ephesus. James 5:14, is any of you sick? Let him call for the elders, plural, of the church, singular, to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So these number of places, Acts 14:23 is another reference. 1 Timothy 5:17 makes a distinction between elders who labor in the word and doctrine and those who don't, indicating that not all elders are pastors. There are some elders who are pastors who labor in the word and doctrine, but there are others who are elders, but they are not. Their primary responsibility is not the teaching of the word. And the context there is of elders in a church. And so the point is that there are elders who are pastors, but not every elder is a pastor. Every pastor is an elder, but not every elder is a pastor. And the reason I'm mentioning that is that there are churches who believe that the pastors are the elders. As most of the Baptist groups say that the pastor is the elder, and then the deacons are the ones who serve with him in places of leadership. And there are others who say that the elder is simply the pastor. But I think from these passages and these contexts, it's clear that there are elders, plural, in the church, singular. And among those elders is one or more men who labor in the word and doctrine. Another distinction is as to their nomination. Acts 20:28 says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And I want you to notice particularly that phrase, the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, Titus was told to appoint elders. Congregations may recognize the elders who are among them, but it's God who actually makes them elders. We'll see when we look at the description of elders that this is something that a man, that God puts the desire in the heart of a man to take this responsibility. God is the one who ordains elders. He chooses elders. God is the one who appoints elders, but men recognize who those elders are and recognize that office. So those are the distinctions that need to be pointed out about elders. Their name, their number, their nomination. But a second thing we want to look at is the duties of elders, and then also the description of elders, which we're going to reserve for another separate study because there's a lot of detail there that we want to think about in verses 6 through 9. But what are elders supposed to do anyway? Turn with me to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, we already talked about this verse in terms of the number of elders, but and we're going to look at several other verses in Acts, in the book of Acts, where these first elders were active. And in Acts 11, verse 30, in this decision about church doctrine, I'm sorry, Acts 11 is about the offering being sent to Jerusalem for the famine there. It says, "This also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." And so this first duty of elders is to officially represent the church. The offering was sent to the church in Jerusalem, to the believers within the church in Jerusalem, but it was deposited with the elders of the church. In Acts 15, if you'll turn on over to Acts 15, there's another reference to the elders representing the church. Acts 15, verse 4, "When they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them." Paul and Barnabas had wrapped up their first missionary journey, and they wound it up by coming to Jerusalem and reporting to those elders. And so the elders were receiving this report. They were representing the church as a whole. It may be that there were some other people there besides the elders, but the elders were the ones who represented the church as a whole by receiving that report from Paul and Barnabas. So that's one function, one duty of elders, to represent the church, to speak on behalf of the church, to receive reports on behalf of the church as a whole, the congregation as a whole. Another duty of elders is to make decisions about doctrinal purity. If you'll notice in Acts 15, if you go back up to verse 2, as I said, this chapter is about the dispute of Gentiles keeping the Old Testament law. And in Acts 15:2, it says, "Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question of how much of the Old Testament law or any of the Old Testament law are New Testament believers supposed to keep." Then in verse 6 of Acts 15, "Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter." So the elders have a responsibility to define, to make decisions about doctrinal purity. An example of that would be if I or some other teacher in the pulpit here at Abilene Bible Church were to begin teaching something that was not in line with Scripture, it would be the elders' responsibility to call me in and make me explain where I was coming from with that doctrine, to be able to show it from the Scripture and to determine if the Scripture I was using really bore that out, or if I was not using any Scripture, to be able to point that out. And so to make decisions about doctrinal purity. And then another responsibility is to make decisions regarding church policy or the action that the church is going to take about some situation. Down in verse 22 of Acts 15, after they had had this discussion about the extent to which the Old Testament law applied to believers, down in verse 22, it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And then it goes on to say that they were going to take a letter explaining their resolution of the controversy about keeping the law. So not only do they determine true teaching, not only do they have the responsibility to make decisions about doctrinal purity, but they have the responsibility to disseminate their decision or to establish what the policy of the church is going to be about false teaching or anything else. It's the elders who have that responsibility to decide what the position of the church is going to be on this or that situation. Not very long ago, in an elders meeting here at Abilene Bible Church, we were asked to consider a particular project, and as we discussed that project, a missions type project, we realized that we really didn't have to make a decision. A decision had already been made. A particular missionary with a very worthwhile ministry wanted us, in essence, to serve as his mission board, to be take the place that a mission board has in overseeing a missionary's work. And as we discussed whether or not to do that, we began to realize, well, we've already made that decision. We're a church. We're not a mission board. And while we support missionaries, we can't really take the responsibility to oversee missionaries, and particularly because there are organizations that God has raised up to do that very thing. And those organizations have the funding and the personnel to make sure the missionary is doing the job he was called to do, and to help him secure insurance in a foreign country and legal representation and all those kinds of things. But that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. It's the elders who make that responsibility. We can't sit down as a congregation and decide what we're going to do about those things. And as a practical matter, and now it's been put in Scripture, that's the kind of thing that the elders make decisions about. And then a fourth duty of elders is to shepherd the flock of God. This is the one that we think of most often, but it's actually one of several things that elders have as their duty. Probably the best known verse and the clearest verse, and since we're in the book of Acts, if you go on over to chapter 20, and this is the place where Paul called the elders of the church at Ephesus, the Ephesian elders, together to tell them goodbye and to give them some famous last words. And in Acts 20, verse 28, he tells them that false teachers are going to be coming. And so he says, therefore, in verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now notice this, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For one thing, this verse that says that God is the one who chooses elders, who makes them elders. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers of this church. Your responsibility is to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. We won't take the time to turn there, but 1 Peter 5:3 says the same thing, that elders are not to be lords over those entrusted to them, but being examples to the flock. And so he uses this terminology of the sheep herding profession, the shepherd business. And as a shepherd watches over his flock, so is so an elder, the group of elders, are to shepherd the flock. And then if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, a fifth responsibility, a fifth duty of elders is to teach the Word of God. 1 Timothy 5:17, he says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And so it is the duty of at least some of the elders, one or more of the elders in any church, to teach the word of God, to labor in the word and doctrine. And incidentally, it's kind of a separate issue, but this describes really the kind of ministry that pastors are to have. It is a matter of the Word of God and doctrine. and the idea of thoroughly preparing to teach the Word of God and doctrine. The word labor in this particular usage, not meaning agonizing in pain like a woman in labor giving birth, but it's the idea of an excellent workman preparing very thoroughly and carefully what he's going to teach. And it implies that the content of the preaching is to be the Word of God and doctrine. So even though the focal point of the verse is really the way elders are to be treated, it also, as a sideline, gives us a concept of what those teaching elders are supposed to be doing. They're to be teaching the Word of God, and they're to be preparing it very carefully and thoroughly, as a workman in any other field of endeavor would be preparing and would be doing his work. And then another duty of elders is to explain and defend doctrinal principles. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, and we'll talk more about this in a future study, but let me just point it out to you. Titus 1, 9, talking about the elders, says that they are to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. I believe that this verse is in addition to what 1 Timothy 5:17 says. There are some elders whose responsibility is to teach the Word of God, to prepare it, to prepare to teach and to teach the Word of God, but all elders are to be able to defend doctrine. When Paul wrote these things to Timothy, very similar things to Timothy, he said that an elder is to be apt to teach. There are various Bible teachers take various positions on that, but I believe that what Paul was saying to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and what he's saying to Titus here in Titus 1:9 is that all elders are to be able to handle the Word of God. They're to be able to defend the Word of God, to explain the Word of God. But that is not in the same sense that the one who labors in the Word of God and teaches the Word of God as the pastor. Any elder should be able to explain and defend the doctrinal principles of the Word of God. That might, on occasion, involve standing in the pulpit to do that. But the implication would probably be more on a one-to-one basis, more in a counseling kind of situation, more in the business of shepherding people in times of need. I do not think this means that every elder has to have the gift of teaching, but every elder does have to be thoroughly familiar with the Word of God and able to explain it and defend it and make use of it in the course of his ministry as a shepherd of the flock. And then another duty of the elders is to be an example to the flock of believers. We just talked about 1 Peter 5:3. And Peter says, you're not to be lords over those who are entrusted to you, but be an example, being an example to the flock. And so even though we're all humans and all humans are sinful, and even believers can still commit sin, an elder is to, as nearly as possible, with the Lord's help and strength and guidance, be an example to other believers. That doesn't mean that only elders can be examples to other believers. All of us who have known the Lord for some period of time ought to be an example to those who are coming along behind us. But it's the responsibility of elders. It's one of the duties of elders to be an example to the flock. Hebrews 13:7 is another verse. We looked at 1 Peter 5:3, but if you don't want to take the time to turn to Hebrews 13:7, that verse says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. The elder's duty, the elder's responsibility, is to be an example to the flock, someone whose faith people can follow. Those are very convicting verses to me, and I'm sure to other elders who are here tonight. Those are tall orders. And I have to admit that I have not had a perfect record in that regard. And probably neither has any other elder anywhere. doesn't mean that they have to be sinlessly perfect, but it does mean a continuing walk with the Lord and a growth in grace and a spiritual maturity. And then another sobering verse for elders is in Hebrews 13 also, this same passage says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." The elders are accountable for the spiritual condition of the church. And that, too, is something that we have to think about carefully in terms of what it does mean and what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that the elders have the responsibility to beat you over the head until you do things right. Doesn't mean that if you're not doing things right, God's going to hold the elders responsible. But what it does mean is that the elders are to see to it that the Word of God is the focal point of the church, and that the Word of God is available, that the sheep are being fed and nurtured on the Word of God. And to the extent that false teaching is allowed to come into a church, it is the elders whom God will hold responsible. Now, there may be members of the congregation who might perceive that some false teaching is being done before one of the elders recognizes it. And if you or any member of a congregation, this congregation or any other congregation, hears teaching and you think it's suspect and you begin to have more and more concern about it, the thing for you to do is to go to one of the elders and to ask them to assess, to see if they agree with you. There's nothing wrong with you as an individual member of the congregation going to the person who's doing what you consider to be incorrect teaching. That's your privilege as a fellow believer. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, the teachers, the pastors, the elders, as well as people who are not in those positions. But God doesn't hold you as an individual member of the congregation responsible for that false teaching. But the elders, when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, when they stand before God, will give an account for the extent to which they have guarded and preserved and protected the flock. They will give an account for what has taken place, how well that flock has been shepherded. That's a tremendous responsibility. And for that reason, God says, obey those who rule over you. Follow the leadership of the elders. Submit to their authority, because you should be able to trust the fact that they know that they're going to have to give an account to God for the way things are going in that church. And if they understand that responsibility, and if they are faithful to the Word of God and to the Lord to carry out that responsibility, keep that responsibility in mind as they make their decisions, then you should be able to trust them and go along with. In fact, the Scripture even uses the word obey those who make those decisions. The next verses go on to describe the duties of elders, qualifications, the description of elders, but we're not going to get into that tonight, even though we have a little bit of time left. We don't have enough time to treat that in the way that it needs to be dealt with and the extent to which it needs to be talked about. And so we're going to leave that for our next study. But as we wrap this up tonight, I want to try to make a little bit of application here. This has been a kind of a technical passage or technical approach to the subject tonight, but there's some very practical things that we need to keep in mind about this. Ephesians 4:11 and 12 says that God has given men with the gift of pastor-teacher to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. The pastor-teacher has that as his calling, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And I don't need to tell you, probably most of you, that the pastor is not to do the work of the ministry. Now, let me reserve further comment on that for a minute. But what this verse says is, my responsibility is to teach you to do the work of the ministry. The ministry of the church should really be carried out by the people who sit under the sound of the teaching of the Word of God. we come in to have our hearts filled with the Word of God, to become equipped to go out. And the biblical picture is that the bulk of the ministry of a church is done outside the walls of the church. That doesn't mean that I, as a Christian who has the gift of pastor teacher, never does any ministry. It doesn't mean that I'm to teach you to do the work of the ministry and I don't have to do any of the work of the ministry. Part of my work of the ministry is to teach you to do the work of the ministry, but there, as a believer, I have the responsibility to minister to fellow believers also. So it doesn't mean that the pastor teacher never visits anybody, never counsels anybody, never does any of those kinds of things. Some of that is my responsibility as a fellow believer. But basically, if I'm teaching the Word of God carefully enough and making the right applications of it, you're going to wind up doing a lot of the ministry that in some churches the preacher is hired to do. And there are many, many Christians who have the concept that the preacher is to do the work of the ministry. And the scriptural teaching is that the pastor is to teach you to do the work of the ministry. I love to preach that. It's just such a wonderful text. But it's biblical. But in addition to that, think what a gracious provision God has also made for church bodies, providing them not only with a pastor teacher, but with other men who, using their individual gifts together, can defend the teaching of the Word of God, can advise and protect the flock from false teaching. So there is the pastor teacher, but there are these other men who are responsible to see to it that the teaching is done correctly. And if this gift of God, of the plurality of elders, is used by a church body in the way it was designed to, it frees up everybody in the church to confidently receive the ministry that God has for them from the pastor teacher, and to go out confidently from there to minister to others. The teaching of the Word is given, and there are those who oversee that teaching to make sure that it's doctrinally pure, so that all of us can take the Word of God and go out into the places where we live and work and recreate and share the things of God with others around us, being assured that it's been given to us properly and doctrinally well taught. So God in His grace has provided this great system of elders as leaders of the church. And next week we'll talk more about that. It's not the only thing the book of Titus talks about, but it is interesting that it's the first thing the book of Titus talks about. So in our next study, we'll pursue the details of that more fully. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you again tonight for giving us your word, that we don't have to wonder about what we should be doing in these various areas, the way the church is organized or the way it's to be conducted, but that you have given us instruction about it. And we pray that we'll take confidence in that and that we will represent you well with the teaching which we receive from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.